Well, if you like titles, the title of today's message is Beware of Lawlessness. Beware of Lawlessness. Because, brethren, we live in a world that is becoming more lawless all the time. We see evidence of our society giving way to a mindset that does not respect law, both God's law and man's law, really law in general. And the Bible warns us about this, that even as Christians, we could be in danger of falling prey to this mindset. So what do we mean when we say lawlessness? What does that mean exactly? We're going to be discussing this concept of lawlessness on two levels. Lawlessness from a secular point of view, and lawlessness from a religious or a moral point of view. So let's start with just a common dictionary definition of lawlessness, and later we're going to get to see what the Bible, how the Bible actually defines it. But if you look it up in the dictionary, it's going to say something like this. Lawless means contrary to or without regard to the law, being without law, uncontrolled by law, unbridled, unruly, unrestrained, a state of disorder due to a disregard of the law. So don't we just see this in our world today more and more? Just 1 year ago, we saw our nation descend into riots, into civil unrest, into political unrest in a way that many of us have never seen in our lifetimes. We saw people with no respect for the rule of law loot and steal and even kill to take what didn't belong to them. And all coming from people who have no respect for man's law. And now we see these movements of people wanting to defund the police. I mean, just craziness, this mindset that we're seeing in our country today. A mindset of people who do not respect law. And as a result, we're seeing crime on the rise. I'd like to read to you a quote from USA Today that I found that speaks to this. And it goes like this. Last year, which was 2020, the United States tallied more than 20,000 murders, the highest total since 1995, and 4,000 more than in 2019. Preliminarily, FBI data for 2020 points to a 25% surge in murders, the largest single-year increase since the agency began publishing uniform data in 1960. Policing is to blame, or rather the lack of it. In the wake of the May and June unrest, public officials' decisions and growing hostility toward policing left law enforcement demoralized, debilitated, and in some cases, defunded. Even the most dedicated officers who now face a greater risk of being sued, fired, or prosecuted for doing their job feel pressure to pull back. The message from a new wave of progressive prosecutors is clear. Making arrests for drug and weapons crimes that will go unprosecuted exposes officers to the risk of disciplinary action, lawsuits, and criminal prosecution. To mitigate that risk, police take a more passive approach. Data shows a precipitous decline in law enforcement activity from last June through this February. We found that across the 10 major cities we studied, deadly violence rose as engaged policing fell. Cities that cut or threatened to police budgets often saw the largest drops in active policing and the increase in homicide. And again, that was from the USA Today. So we see this movement to take away support from the police, another indication of this level of lawlessness that we're starting to see, both financial and political, and has resulted in an increase in crime across this country. So what has happened? You know, what has happened to our society when even those that put their lives at risk to uphold the law don't receive the support they need from the communities that they serve? You know, we've always been a nation of laws. We've always been a people who supported the law and those charged with enforcing it. But we're starting to see this across this country, respect for the rule of law diminish in favor of some political agenda. And the Bible shows that as we get closer to the end time, this would become a big problem. And we think it's getting bad here. You go to some areas of the world and respect for the law is almost non-existent. Countries like Iraq and Sudan and Venezuela, Egypt, and even Mexico. You know, people just do not, in these countries, do not respect the law. Sandra and I had the opportunity to go to Egypt a few years ago, and we were able to see some of the cities in Egypt. And we were just dumbfounded at the way that people lived. And it was like traffic laws didn't exist. You know, people just went everywhere they wanted to go. And there was trash everywhere, trash in the streets, trash all in front of all these houses, and trash floating down the Nile River. It was just incredible. My sister lives in Colombia, and she talks about how things are there, that no one pays any attention to traffic lights at all. Stop signs, traffic lanes, they just don't exist. And I've heard, and I'm sure you may have as well, you've heard this condition existing in other countries as well. Africa and South Africa. South Africa is having major issues with lawlessness. So on a secular level, we see that lawlessness is getting worse and worse. You know, we notice that and we see that. We've also seen movements to change or redefine even the laws of nature. Even the laws of nature are being questioned by a segment of society where people feel free to change their gender because they, quote, identify as the opposite sex. And there are many, many that support them. And unfortunately, we're even seeing so-called Christians jump on this train and starting to support the gay lifestyle. I mean, after all, Jesus loved all kinds of people, they say. Jesus is love. So who are we to stand in the way of love? These kind of arguments are being made. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. We're going to start by reading there. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, says this. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. The New King James Version here says, lawlessness to lawlessness. Continuing on, it says, now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. So we see so much sin in the world, and I like the way this states this, lawlessness to lawlessness, because lawlessness begets lawlessness, and it never ends. And the lengths that this world will go to justify depravity of all kinds is incredible, and it's only going to get worse. Now, the Bible states that at the end time, lawlessness is going to be prevalent. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 2 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, says, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. And I like the way this says this here. They will act religious, but reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They will act religious, it says. And there is a certain segment of society that is growing tremendously that profess to be spiritual but not religious. And why is that? Why not religious? Because if you're religious and you belong to a religion, there are rules. But if you're spiritual, there are no rules. It's just whatever you want to believe. Let's turn over to Romans again, chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 18 through 20. And keep your finger here because we're going to be coming back to this a little at a time. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And my Bible describes this as a subtitle, God's Wrath Against Sin. And this describes what has happened to mankind because of man's disobedience to the laws of God. So Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, says this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse. I mean, if people would just look at the creation around them and see how orderly and how simple it is and how there's no confusion, just look at the laws of nature, how there are clearly male and female in all aspects of nature. But no, mankind has embraced all kinds of confusion and called it good, called it normal. Everything is flip-flopped. You know, what used to be good is bad, and what is bad is good. I'll just read Isaiah 5, verse 20 for the sake of time, but it's a scripture that we're all very familiar with. Isaiah 5, verse 20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So we see this is a mindset, brethren, and this is, we have to be so careful that we're not drawn into this. And so how do we avoid being deceived? How do we avoid this mindset where the truth is flip-flopped? Well, it might sound like a broken record, but the answer is simple. Get filled with the truth. Get into the Word of God and stay in it. And judge every thought and opinion by what is there. You know, the Word of God, the Holy Bible, it is the final authority. And the more thoroughly that you know the Word of God and God Himself and the author of the Word, the less likely we are to be deceived. So we should stay away from everything that is full of lawlessness or rebellion against authority, because authority is very important. Authority is very important to God and has been since the beginning. For people to be able to live and function together, there just has to be laws. There have to be rules. And of course, not all the rules and laws are right, but we need to obey them for civilization to run smoothly. So again, in Romans here, Romans 18, picking it up in verse 24, says, "Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." And I like the way it says that. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Because in this confusion that we see out there, brethren, people don't even know God. You know, they have exchanged truth for lies. Lies about God, about who He is, about what He stands for, and about what He approves of. Skip down to verse 28. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." We see all this depravity out there, don't we? We see it not only being tolerated, but also embraced as good and as normal. Literally, you cannot watch a TV show anymore where alternate lifestyles are not embraced and promoted. So we see this world around us descending into lawlessness. But what does that have to do with us as Christians? What is our takeaway? What does that have to do with us? Could we be in danger of embracing these things as well? We'd like to think that that could never happen. But unfortunately, it's human nature to accept sin as normal. We even see Scripture, again, being used to justify sin of all kinds. Because again, Jesus is about love. Then who are we to stand in the way of love? Jesus lays out a warning for all of us in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, if you turn with me over there. Because this is a warning that he very appropriately gave for us to watch out for, especially as we draw closer to what we believe could be the end of time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Says, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day." Notice it says many. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Lord, haven't we done all of these things in your name? Haven't we done these many wonders in your name? And he says, I never knew you. The main takeaway in this passage is there will be a segment of people, many people, who think that they are doing the will of God, but in reality, they are not. They do not operate within the boundaries of the will of God. And that is a place that we never want to find ourselves. And I can remember growing up in the church and having this scripture read and thinking, you know, man, I don't want to be one of those. You know, I don't want to be one of those that Christ says, I don't know you. So how can we be sure that we are not? How can we be sure that we don't fall into that category? Well, let's continue on. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. Because the Bible has a very simple, direct definition of lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So the Bible is pretty clear, isn't it, about what lawlessness is. It's sin. We know it states elsewhere that sin is the transgression of the law. But we all sin, so does that mean that we're all guilty of lawlessness? Well, that depends. Lawlessness is more of a state of being. If we live in sin, that is, without repentance, then we are guilty of lawlessness. Now, if we sin, which we all do, but repent, then we're not guilty of lawlessness in that sense, but are reconciled to God and to Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful, brethren, lest we find ourselves in this state, in a state of lawlessness. Lawlessness is a mindset. It is a state of being. And when an attitude of lawlessness exists, people stop wondering about right and wrong. They no longer know or care that absolute moral standards exist. Lawless people may consider themselves very religious and spiritual, but they have defined God as they wish him to be, not as he is. Another way of putting it is that lawlessness is operating your life outside the laws of God. Because at its root, lawlessness is rebellion against God, right? So that seems pretty straightforward, right? Pretty obvious who is guilty and who is not. Then why, you might ask, this warning from Jesus Christ? Why is this warning to us as Christians? How is it possible that some could think that they are living within the will of God, yet they are not? We're going to get to more of that. But that's why we as Christians must stay close to God and not get caught up in these thought processes that we see in this world, you know, calling evil good and good evil. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, another warning that Jesus gives to us that we see even now, and we're going to see even more as time goes on. But Matthew 24, we're going to read verses 11 through 12, and I'll be reading from the New King James. Matthew chapter 24, beginning of verse 11. It says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So if you look up this word love, it's a meaning that we're all very familiar with, which is agape. This word means agape. So agape love will grow cold. Well, what does that mean? Well, it can take on several different meanings, but agape love is a love that is had by those who know the truth. So this is a warning for God's people, those who love the truth, people who have the Holy Spirit. This is a warning that at the end time, even among those who know the truth, the love of the truth may grow cold. And that's a scary thing to think about. But it's a very real warning that we all should take heed to. Now, this could also be referring, in another sense, to the love that we have for each other. You know, the camaraderie, the closeness, the fellowship that we have with one another. If that love can grow cold, it's going to suffer. So we need to draw closer as God's people, not pull further apart. know, just as we read, when lawlessness abounds, love is going to grow cold. And not just the love of the truth, but even physical love. And don't we see this in our world today? A lack of love, a lack of caring. You know, people too busy in their own lives to care for each other. A calloused approach to other people's problems. We need to be mindful of this warning and not fall into the trap of letting our love grow cold toward each other. We've seen disagreements. We've seen tension. We've seen splits. Even the splits have splits. At the feast this year, I heard of another group that had a massive split. We must not let our love grow cold, brethren. So our world does not respect the laws of God. We know that. We see that each and every day. So many people doing what is right in their own eyes, their own views, their own thoughts, that stray from the Word of God. So it opens the door for false prophets to rise up and deceive, you know, to bring wrong ideas, men using the Word of God to justify sin. And as time goes on, we know that we're going to see more and more of that. In fact, we know that at the end time, there will appear one who leads the whole world into deception. Let's read what it says about this person. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. Says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. Apparently they had people writing letters in Paul's name or from the apostle's name, and it was all a lie. Or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, that he may be revealed in his time. And this is interesting. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So even then, Paul said, this lawlessness has already begun, this mystery of lawlessness. Verse 7. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we know, brethren, there is a time when this man of lawlessness, this man of sin, is going to be revealed, and there's going to be a great deception, a very great deception. So we need to stay close to the trunk of the tree and realize that as time goes on, there will be those who try to deceive us. And we must not be of the mindset where we're always looking for something new, something tantalizing, you know, some new knowledge. Let's turn over a few pages to 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. This is a very important scripture and one that we should really take heed to, because we see so many people getting caught up in so many different ideas. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Itching ears, that's an interesting phrase. It's a phrase that refers to people's desire to hear something new, something different. A person with itching ears has this hole in them that can't be satisfied with the simple truth of God. They always want something more. And when people have itching ears, they often want to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what isn't. They just have this itch that is never satisfied. Itching ears is a figure of speech. that can also refer to people's desires or wants. And it's these desires that impel a person to believe whatever he wants to believe rather than the actual truth itself. When people have itching ears, they decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. They seek out others who support their notions. Itching ears are concerned with what feels good and comfortable, but not with the truth. Because after all, sometimes the truth is uncomfortable. Brethren, there are so many ideas out there, so many options, so many groups that believe this and groups that believe that. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in these ideas. Because that's exactly how Satan wins. You know, divide and conquer. Get people to divide and separate. To go down this rabbit hole and then that one. You know, always chasing the next big thing. Always looking for new knowledge. Another warning that we have been given concerning lawlessness is our relationship with people of the world. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 14. Again, another scripture that we're very familiar with, but we need to be reminded of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The company we keep, brethren, is vitally important. God has called us out of this world, and if we choose to associate with people of lawless character, it's going to rub off on us, and it will influence us. God has called us to be a holy people. We are to come out of this world, not have one toe in the water, so to speak. And also in this same vein, what we put in front of our eyes can also start to make sin seem normal. I mean, all these shows and movies that are out there that promote what God abhors, the more we see, the more normal it appears to be. I can remember in my youth where there were TV shows like, I don't know if you remember this show, called Three's Company, which introduced the idea of unmarried people living together as normal. And that seems so innocent and small now, you know, compared to the shows that we see now that promote all kinds of abominations concerning homosexuality and transgenderism, all promoting them as normal and as good and as completely right. You know, Satan is the master deceiver, and he is able to convince the world that evil is good and good is evil. And why is he able to do that? Why has that been so easy for him to do? Very simply put, because people are not staying close to God. They do not read their Bibles, or for that matter, even accept that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. We're seeing that more and more where people say, well, it's an interesting book. It's a good read. It's got some good points. But is it really the infallible Word of God? I'd like to read you a quote I found from a website called FamilyLife.com. And it's called The Scandal of Biblical Ignorance. FamilyLife.com, The Scandal of Biblical Ignorance. And it goes like this. While America's evangelical Christians are rightly concerned about the secular worldview's rejection of biblical Christianity, we ought to give some urgent attention to a problem much closer to home, biblical illiteracy in the church. This scandalous problem is our own, and it's up to us to fix it. Researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli put the problem squarely. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How bad is it? Researchers tell us that it's worse than most could imagine. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. And this is an internal quote. No wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't know what they are, said George Barner, president of the firm. The bottom line, increasingly America is biblically illiterate. Multiple surveys reveal the problem in stark terms. According to 82% of Americans, this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is a Bible verse. Those identified as born-again Christians did better by 1%. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. Some of the statistics are enough to perplex even those who are aware of the problem. A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And a considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. We are in big trouble. And that's the end of that quote. Brethren, I know this sounds like a broken record. And I know, especially if you young people, you think, yeah, I've heard that before. But brethren, the one thing that we have to keep us in line, the one thing that we have to keep us from being deceived, to keep us in line with the will of God, is the Bible. And again, it sounds like a broken record, and you've heard it a million times. But in order to stay close to God, in order to avoid deception, in order to avoid this spirit of lawlessness that we see becoming more and more prevalent in this world, we have to know the Word of God. And when you have a society that doesn't know God's will, you have a society headed for destruction. Let's flip over real quickly to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, and we'll read just verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of God, and I will also forget your children." So the point here is, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, as society continues to move away from biblical principles, it becomes more and more lawless. And more of these thoughts and more of this depravity comes in and becomes normalized and accepted. And it moves further away from the guiding principles that held it together, that made it prosperous. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, I'll just read it. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he." Another version says, where there is no vision, the people run wild. The people run wild. Because without the guiding principles of the Bible, of God's Word to guide them, then people just do whatever's right in their own eyes. You know, whatever they see society around them doing and accepting. So, brethren, the Bible is clear. As we draw closer to the end time, we're going to see lawlessness get worse and worse. From people simply rejecting the laws of man to completely rebelling against the laws of God. We're going to see deception of all kinds, to the point that even the very elect, those of us with knowledge of these things, could potentially be deceived, as the Scripture says. So how do we protect ourselves against that? Well, it's pretty easy. We stay close to God, read His Word, know the Word, practice the Word of God in our lives. We should be aware that of this deception of Satan. We should not accept sin as normal. We should steel ourselves against the onslaught of rebellion against the ways of God. And while we know that it's going to get worse, let's not fall into the trap of complacency. Let's recognize how bad it really is, lest we become a part of those that Jesus doesn't recognize. And on the flip side, let's be grateful for what we've been given, that we've been given everything we need to escape what's coming, that our eyes have been opened to the truth. And let's stay close to God through prayer and studying His Word, that we not be taken in by the deception of Satan.